Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be here with you. As Cindy already stated, I came here to Neyland. It was my first time coming to Grand Rapids in 1977. And if anybody can remember that far back, bless your heart. But it's good to be here with you. And we open up the Word of God with John chapter 1. Verses 29 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I myself did not know him. The one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit comes down and remain is the one who were baptized with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is God's chosen one.'" The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. A couple of years ago, my siblings had a conversation. I'm the only one that is not in Chicago. And so my sibling had this conversation. They said that someone had to go down and get my mom, who lives in Mississippi, because she has dementia. And I always find it interesting that family having a conversation and you're not there is a very dangerous thing. Because whenever family has a conversation and you're not there, some responsibility is going to be given to you that you probably wasn't thinking about. And so they came up with the idea that you're going to go and get mama. Really? I'm a middle child. Middle children are the last people to be given anything. We are just happy if our parents even know our name. And I thought about that, and I said, you know, if raise your hand if you are an oldest child. If you're oldest child, look at all the responsible people in the house. And I want to give this public service announcement to you that your parents are sorry that you were their R&D experiment. And they just want to say to you, thanks for your service. Now, raise your hand if you are the youngest. If you're the youngest in your family, look at all the spoiled people around. Notice the affirmation that you received. And you have taken advantage of all the wonderful things about being the youngest, and it's just so wonderful, and you're always cute and adorable. Bless the Lord. Now raise your hand if you're a middle child. If you're a middle child, you are now looking at the glue of the family. We hold it together. We are just glad, our parents are just glad that we're not an axe murderer. And they don't have to go through a whole number of numbers before they actually get to you. I was a middle child. I thought that I was not the one who was supposed to be going to get my mom. But my wife and I, we went down together, down in Starksville, Mississippi, and we thought that this would be easy. Mom would come with us. She would come to Michigan. This is also during the pandemic, and everything would go smooth until my mom said, "I ain't going nowhere." This is a problem. It took 3 days of me being rejected day after day. opportunity after opportunity to try to get my mom to come with us to Michigan. It was at that point that I was totally frustrated. And that next day, my mom says to me, "I want to go to McDonald's." Sure, Mom. We'll take you to McDonald's. We're just not going to tell you which one. She has dementia. She's not going to remember. And we took her. And about the time that we got to Jackson, Tennessee, that's when she said, "Where are we going?" And that's when I told her that we were taking her home to be with us. And all of a sudden, this wonderful African-American Baptist woman thought of cuss words I had never heard before in my life. No longer I was that second son, I was that sucker driving the van. My mom was not ready for a disruption. And if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of us are not ready for any disruptions in our lives. In fact, probably we would like our lives to kind of stay on autopilot, keep the algorithm that we already got going on because things seem to be working so wonderfully. The author Bruce Feller says that the average adult will experience 36 interruptions involuntarily in their life. 36. It averages out to more than like 12 to 13 per year, could possibly. And 3 or 4 of those are going to be major ones in which you will have to rethink how you go about your life. You will have to rethink because the learning that you had previous to that is no longer going to work. Learning that you had previously is no longer going to work. And maybe for some of you here today, you are maybe experiencing that disruption or that interruption, and you're asking yourself some very deep questions about what happens now? What do we do now? How shall I go forward? I think about that for John. John had had a successful ministry. He was doing wonderfully in the Jordan, near the Jordan River, baptizing people, people coming under discipleship, wonderful stuff happening. He was successful, and he had people following him into the desert to find out what is God all about and how is God going to position or nudge my life into a different place that I've never, ever been before. A life under God's conditions. Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Those words are paramount. Those words are important. Because now John is experiencing an interruption. He is experiencing a disruption. He is asked to now give up his position, give up the very thing in which he was known for, almost as if it was his identity. Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. I'm sure that the disciples that were following John were going to ask some questions as he is saying these words coming out of his mouth. I wonder what was the conversation like when John got together with his disciples and now he has to tell them he needs to give up his position for Jesus. He has to give up his position. I can imagine that was a very interesting 6 or 7 hours that night. Nobody got no sleep that night. As John is trying now, how how is he going to tell them to follow somebody else and that it wouldn't be him? Maybe for the first time, John has to model exactly why he was born in the first place. He has to model what it means to follow a Jesus who's not going to do your bidding, but rather the opposite. You have to do his. That was a long conversation that night. And I believe that John was trying to say three things that night to those disciples. When we get to that part that says, the next day, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, and they follow. I think the first is this, is that John had to absolutely believe that he was born to be second. Wouldn't you love your parents to tell you that you're born to be second? None of us like to hear that. All of us like to hear, I am the favorite. Have you not heard? Have you not seen? It has been written. I'm mom's favorite. Or dad's, you're so adorable. You see, John was born exactly to be second. And Jesus is his relative. Can you imagine what that was like growing up with Jesus? That had to suck. Can you imagine what it had been in school? John, do you know the answer? Well, maybe Jesus does. Imagine what it was like for John, who was told by his parents, because they got this miracle child, and they had to tell him, John, you need to sit down. You're going to be kind of building the way for Jesus. You're going to always be second, never first. Thanks a lot. That is why you were born. Beautiful. John had to get used to being second fiddle. The late conductor Leonard Bernstein was asked, what is the toughest role to play in an orchestra? And he said, oh, that's easy. Second fiddle, second chair. Hallelujah. John now has to model what it means to fulfill his role to play second. And if we think about that for our lives here, saints, what it would be for us that we were called to play second in the economy of the work of Jesus? We will never be first. Let me say that again. You and I will never be first. If Jesus can't be first, he will not play second. You don't have to say amen, just say ouch. Now John has to model really what discipleship is all about. It is about being a follower of Jesus. There is no other plan B. What does it mean for us to follow Jesus with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all of our strength? John told his disciples, even after a successful ministry, I will play second. And I am okay with that. You see, what interruptions and disruptions do to us is that it moves us out of a place in which we would like to be at the center of things. And we can't really follow Jesus if we're always at the center of things. It's difficult. It's only when we say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, follow the Master, follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and you will be okay. You don't have to figure things out. Just keep your eye on the Savior. I'm sure that John was telling his disciples that I'm second. Jesus is first. I think the second thing that John told them is he had to now start living by grace. Living by grace. It's great to be in a place like Neyland with other Christian Reformed people. We all got inside of our DNA grace, grace, grace. I can say that about all Christian Reformed people. We live our lives by grace. That's why y'all looking at me like this. Very often, even though that we have a theology of grace, sometimes works righteousness finds its way into our lives. Very often we keep working for what God gives us for free. Former Princeton Theological Seminary professor Craig Barnes says, there's two ways that you can live your life. If you live your life by achievement, then your response will always be complaint. Because you'll never, ever be able to do enough in order to settle in the contentment that God has you in his hand. But he says, if you live your life by grace, then your response will be gratitude. John is probably for the first time, because he's kind of a type A person. Any type A person around here? Any control freaks in the house? Please raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But if we think about it, saints, when disruptions happen in our lives, what we do is that we try to work harder or try harder, and which is obviously the opposite, is to give up and let Jesus be Jesus. To let Jesus be Jesus. To settle into the grace that he has always given to us and that we don't deserve, but thank God he gives us what we need. He gives us what we need at the specific time when we have no answers. John is for the first time saying to these disciples, it's time for me to live by grace. What's so amazing about grace, as Philip Yancey puts it? You don't have to work for it. It's just there. Brothers and sisters, as you are going through maybe the interruption or disruption in your life right now, how is the Holy Spirit nudging you to stop living by achievement? To stop working so hard and allow the Savior, follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's only one Savior, and you and I are not it. Somebody better say amen. Because if it's you, oh Lord, have mercy. Help us, Jesus. John tells those disciples, it is by grace you have been saved. It is not your own. It is a gift from God. I think the third thing that he tells them is he gives them permission to let go. He gives them permission to let go. When John had spent most of his life saving, preaching, praying, it's hard to give up something in which it is successful. When you are successful at something, You want to keep it going, right? It's like, would you take a mom and pop store or Meijer on 28th Street? Which one would you pick? That's not a rhetorical question, y'all. You're kind of looking at me like, does he really want us to answer? Yes. Most of us would choose Meijer, or as some people say, Meijers. They throw an S on there. I don't know why us Michiganders do that. We always want to stick with something successful, not something that isn't successful. How many of us right here today, I don't know about you, but you have some things in your house that you really should give up, but you won't. And you always seem to find a way or an explanation to say why you should keep it. Let me shout out to all the hoarders out there. And even though that your spouse or your children say, you just need to just get rid of it, you say, oh, but you don't know. These pants with the holes in it have been very dear to me. I had a pair of red sweatpants. They were dear to me. They didn't have the little rope in it anymore. They had holes in it. My wife thought these pants were hideous. And one day she threw them away without my permission. Oh, Lord, we were close to divorce. No, I'm just kidding. I said, why'd you throw away my pants? She said, they're old and you don't know what those pants meant for me. My wife forced me to let go of those red sweatpants. And all of us here have things in our lives that we hold on to because we believe that it will do something for us or that it holds a particular memory in our lives. John could have very easily held on to his ministry. He could have very easily held on to, I will not let go. I don't want to be second. I don't want to give it up to Jesus. I want to hold on to it. I think for the first time, John is actually practicing why the reason that he'd been born in the first place. He said the next day, when you see this man, the one in which the Spirit has put himself upon, the one who has been chosen to be the one, because it will not be me leading the people into what God is up to. For the first time, John has to let go of his ministry, but more importantly, his disciples. That night, he said to them, the next time that you see Jesus, when you hear the words that come out of my mouth, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. The next time that you see him, follow him. Saints, what it is for you on this day? How is Jesus just nudging you? What thing that you need to let go? Because it's not quite doing what you think it's supposed to do. What is the one thing in which the Spirit is whispering in your ear and nudging you, my dear son, my dear daughter, let it go. Let it go. No, I'm not talking about the song from Frozen. I'm talking about letting go that one thing that is now operating as salvation in place of Jesus. Will you let it go? Will you release it? Will you hand it over to Jesus and let him do what he needs to do? Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Whatever disruption or interruption that you're going through, keep your eyes upon Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Savior. I want to turn you back to my mom. She lived with us for 2 months during the pandemic. And there were two things in which she loved. I had to watch Family Feud every day. Family Feud on the game show, because that is what gave her calm. That is what gave her a sense of routine. I watched so much Family Feud, I thought I was Steve Harvey. Survey says. And the second thing that I had to get for her every Friday was catfish. You see, my mom is from Mississippi. Catfish is like the, let's just say, she got to have it. And so every Friday, I would buy her a two-piece fried catfish with fries. She didn't pay me back or nothing, said, say thank you. But I had to do it because it made her happy. And finally, we got her into a facility out in Holland. My mom was still mad at me. And I remember the 3 weeks later, I go back out to visit her. And I'm afraid, because I'm not sure what kind of greeting I'm going to get from her. Am I still that sucker that's still driving the van? Well, when I came to her room, she was sitting in her chair, and she looked at me with almost that sly kind of grin. And I sat down next to her. And I said, "How you doing, Mom?" She said, "Reggie, I was mad at you." No, didn't pick that up. "I was mad at you because you took me away from my home. But after thinking about it, this is the best place I could ever be." And my mom said, "Thank you." Because she was going through a disrupting time in her life. But as she looks on the other side of that, she saw that her children were trying to do the best that they can for her. And maybe that's for you. You're trying to do the best that you can. And maybe right now you are kind of angry at the world. But maybe if you keep following the Master, it's not about having a map. It's about trusting the compass in which God is leading you on right now. Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Follow him. The song that I grew up with, "I Will Trust in the Lord." What does it mean for you, dear saints, to trust in the Lord today for the disruption, the interruption that you're going through? He holds out his hand and says, "Just grab it. I got you." Our Savior has us. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to dance. The Savior has you. Trust him and let him lead you on. Amen.